If you want to go ahead, turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 1 through 5 here this morning. In this passage, Paul establishes really a hypothetical situation and then guides us through how we should be responding to it. He describes a scenario in which someone is caught in a sin and then instructs on how we're to handle that situation for the good of the person and the glory of God. So I'll invite you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 5 of Galatians chapter 6. Paul says this, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for just Paul giving this instruction through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to this passage. Lord, this can be a challenging passage for us to put into practice at times. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be convinced of the truths of your word. And Lord, that we would have a spirit of gentleness as we carry out the instructions that we find here. And Lord, may we understand that as we do so, we bring glory to you. And so, Lord, we ask that that would be our desire, is that you would be glorified through our lives, that you'd be glorified through our church as we seek to put into practice the truths that we find here. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do during this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So part of the reason Paul is concerned about how we respond to a fellow believer that's caught in some type of sin is that it reveals our own heart. One commentator said this, "Nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way the legalists treat those who have sinned." The response of the Pharisees in John chapter 8, there our scripture reading, to the woman caught in adultery is a vivid picture of the legalistic response to sin. That's how they respond. We see Jesus, how he responded. Really, we'd say, with gentleness, the instruction that we see here in our text. And so in verse 1, we see, first of all, we should be concerned for others. We should be concerned for others, and probably most of us would say, you know, well, okay, I got that down. I'm concerned for others. But Paul goes into a lot more detail here as to what that really means. God has called us as Christians to live in community with other believers. He's instructed us to do so through participation within one another and within a local church. While we're cautioned to watch our own heart, we also have a responsibility to watch out for the spiritual well-being of others within our church family. Now, this is not something that is reserved for just the elders, because unfortunately, that's what a lot of people think. Well, the elders will handle this, and we'll step back and let them do it. Paul is addressing here the entire church by saying, brethren. And so we want to understand what he is saying. This is an area that we each need to be involved. And so we see the first part of verse 6, or verse 1 here. Spiritual condition is of utmost importance. Spiritual condition. It's helpful to remember that this discussion is coming after Paul's instruction on both the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. As was mentioned with the deeds of the flesh, the problem was really with a habitual type of practice of any of those individual things listed. Of course, there was, I think, 15 that Paul listed and such things like these. And so basically there's a whole plethora, maybe we could say, of different sins that this could be. It was not referring to a one-time situation in which someone just kind of sinned just one time there with the deeds of the flesh. It was a practice of that. But now Paul is talking about a one-time situation. What role do we play so that the fellow believers in that one-time sin does not turn into a lifestyle of that? Of course, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to direct them to live righteously, but often, we don't want to miss this, the Holy Spirit uses believers to accomplish that. And so, yes, the Holy Spirit is at work, and ultimately it's God doing it, but He uses us. If we look at the New Testament honestly, we have to agree with that. The Holy Spirit uses believers to work in lives, and so we are part of that. Paul's guidance starts by saying, if anyone is caught in any trespass. Of course, again, he's addressing believers and referring to specifically anyone that is a believer. The key here is that we're not to pick and choose those whom we want to help in this way and leave others to their own devices. We're not to show favoritism either for or against someone who is caught in a trespass. I think this can play out in at least two different ways. We may look at someone that we have a close relationship with, and we'll conclude that we're not going to address their sin issue because we're afraid it's going to hinder that friendship. And so I've had people say that kind of thing in the past. You know, I don't know how well they're going to take it. Obviously, we want to have friendships in which we understand they're going to take it well. We want to have that level of friendship that we understand that they will desire that type of mutual benefit, that we watch out for one another's souls. On the other hand, it could be someone within the church, and we'd say, I'm not very close to that person. And so we determine that we're not going to make the effort to see them have victory over their sin. Paul says anyone. What's that mean? It means anyone, regardless of how close we are with them or the potential negative ramifications that may come our way. Notice Paul describes this situation as someone being caught. And I think our immediate response to that is probably someone that's trying to hide as they're carrying out their sin. But someone then comes along and says, I caught you. I found you. You were hiding, but yet I caught you. While that can be the case, it can also be understood as someone who was overtaken by a sin. It would basically be referring to something that was not premeditated. They would be maybe not very cautious, and they did not avoid a situation where temptation would be. And before they even realized what was happening, they were committing a sin. And so I think that's probably more the way to take it here. It's not, oh, I caught you as you were hiding. But they were caught up in what was taking place, not premeditated. It happened as they were in that situation. Paul also says any sin. He doesn't want us to try to measure the severity of a sin and from that determine whether or not we should keep this step and really step in and help these people. Any sin, no matter how small and insignificant it may seem, is just the first step to a life of uncontrolled sin and its damaging effects. He calls on those who are spiritual to be the ones to step in. Now, usually what I have found over the years is for the vast majority of Christians, when this verse is pointed out to them, or it comes up in a discussion, their response is, well, I'm not spiritual, so I don't have to worry about this. And usually my response isn't so gentle, and I'll say, then get spiritual. Stop hiding behind that. It's a horrible excuse to try to get out of loving our brother in Christ. But even more importantly, as I studied and came to a better understanding of this passage, the context of Galatians, here in this context, those who are spiritual would refer to those who are walking by the Spirit. Those who are displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's amazing how many Christians will say, well, yeah, I'm walking by the Spirit. I'm seeking to display the fruit of the Spirit. And then almost in the same breath say, well, I'm not spiritual, so I don't have to do this. Okay, it doesn't go both ways. This is what Paul is saying. If you're walking by the Spirit, then this is how you're going to respond. What does Paul then say is the responsibility of those walking by the Spirit toward the one that is not walking by the Spirit or has been caught in a sin? Does he say we go and talk to others about them? Usually that's the first response, right? I'm not so spiritual, so I'm going to go talk to somebody else and get their input on this. Does he say we're to ignore the situation? Does he say we're to give them more time? He says that we're to restore them. Now, that word restore was used in the Greek world outside of Scripture to refer to the act of setting a bone. In the New Testament, it was used of the process of mending nets. Now, think about setting a bone. I've never had that done, but isn't there a level of pain involved? The best I understand, it can be extremely painful, but it allows the bone to heal properly and return to usefulness. If it's not done, then what sometimes they do, you know, maybe a re-break or something, and then set it to get it proper. Mending nets can be hard work. It can also take a lot of time to work through all the different parts and try to figure out where the hole is to make sure that those holes are taken care of, that they're fixed. We must not miss what Paul is saying here. The goal is always restoration. If our goal in confronting someone about their sin is not restoration, then we're not spiritual or we're not walking in the Spirit. We don't have that desire of their spiritual growth if that's not our goal. In restoration. God's desire is always for the sinning believer to return to usefulness within the church. That must be our goal as well. As Paul continues, he adds the manner in which it is to be done. It should be done with gentleness. Does that word seem a little bit familiar? Gentleness is listed in the previous chapter as an outworking of the fruit of the Spirit. All aspects of the fruit of the Spirit should be evident as we seek to restore a sinning brother. And then the second part of verse 1, we see spiritual caution is of utmost importance. So not only a spiritual condition of others, but spiritual caution as to watching our own heart. Paul here gives really a little caveat to keep in mind when we're attempting to help a brother that's caught in a sin. We're to look to ourselves. We're to examine our own hearts during, before, during, and after. Before we talk to someone, we want to examine our motives, determine through the help of the Holy Spirit if our intentions are truly set on the restoration of the fellow believer. While we're going through the process, we want to evaluate our manner, determine if we are indeed speaking with that spirit of gentleness. And afterwards, we need to evaluate our hearts, make sure that we are not, because of our time talking and counseling, sometimes about very specific sin, tempted to indulge in the sin ourselves. Paul warns of the following in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We must realize that we're just as susceptible to sin as anyone else. We should never walk around thinking that we're somehow superior. We must walk by the Spirit as He works through the Word of God to guide us. We must gently seek to do the same with others within our church family. And I think it's quite likely that Paul was aware of and really even had in mind Jesus' teaching from Matthew 18. On how to address sin with others. We see in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, he says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so again, from Jesus' instructions there, we see that the goal is always restoration. And this is done with a seriousness and a graciousness. And so it's a desire to see them restored to usefulness. And we continue into verse 2. We should be committed to others. We should be committed to others. We are to love one another. The display of that love is going to look different at different times in life. But typically, it's going to involve bearing one another's burdens. So the first part of verse 2, we should be willing to carry their burdens. We're willing to carry their burdens. Paul says we are to bear. Now, this is more than just picking up and putting it back down, or simply carrying something that's small, easy to lift. We say, well, this burden is really easy. I can pick it up and put it in my pocket. I don't even know it's there. It's the idea of enduring. As we carry something of great weight and significance, it's the idea of exerting much energy for the benefit of a fellow believer. So what is it we're to bear or we're to carry? The burdens of one another. Now again, in context, this is referring to the sin in which they've been caught in and the ramifications that come from that. That sin that so easily entangles is often not easy to get victory over. And so we come alongside of them. We are to come alongside, help them see the goodness and grace of God. And by the aid of the Holy Spirit, make changes in their life so as to be restored to usefulness. The word for burden literally means a heavy weight or stone. Someone is required to then carry for a long distance. That gives a little different understanding of how intense this coming alongside is. It's not something that's going to be easy. I've heard it said that if you're going to bear somebody else's burden, you actually need to know you're doing it. It has to be significant for you. You have to exert energy. While in context, we should say that this burden is referring specifically to a sin tendency, the word burden really can refer to many things. And so we wouldn't probably limit it to that. We all have burdens to varying degrees at different stages of life. You might say, you know, right now I'm going through a time in which there's not really much of any burdens and life is great. And others might say, you know, I'm under such a heavy burden within my life that I need others to come alongside of me. And so sometimes it may be sin, but at other times it can be physical challenges. At other times, it may be a very difficult work situation, or maybe a family crisis. Whatever the burden may be, we're called to bear those burdens with our fellow believers. We also see from this text that God is not intended for us to bear these burdens alone. We're to live in community with other believers and have a mutual love for each other, and that help then comes as the needs arise. When we attempt to live in such a way that we think that we're sufficient without the help of other believers, we're not spiritual, we're prideful. Paul deals with that in verse 3. Now, some may say that according to 1 Peter 5:7, we're to cast our burdens on Christ, and that is what we're to do as believers. And that is true. But it does not negate our need to allow other believers to help with carrying our burdens. And so, unfortunately, there are some that will say, no, I will never share my burden. I'll never tell anybody else about it because I'm spiritual and I have Christ and that's all I need. Well, Christ has given us a church, and that's his intention, is for the church to come along and help bear our burdens. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. You say, well, see, it was God. By the coming of Titus. God used Titus to bring that comfort, to bear that burden. That is God's desire. We need others. Others need us. And when we are obedient to this command, Paul tells what will happen in the second part of verse 2. We will bring glory to Christ. That's what happens when we obey God's word. When we live this way, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. Remember back to Galatians 5:14? Paul said this, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Paul is saying that the law of Christ is to love fellow believers. When we do so, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. We're fulfilling the law of Christ when we're loving and bearing the burdens of one another. We don't get the glory for that. Christ does. As we point others to Christ. Why is that the case? Because the only reason we're able to do it is because we're walking by the Spirit. It's the only reason we're able to live that way, love, joy, peace, is because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The Holy Spirit quite often prompts us to bear one another's burdens. But are we quenching his promptings? And then in verses 3 through 5, we see we should be candid about ourselves. We should be candid about ourselves. And so in the first two verses, Paul points us to the needs of others, encourages us to be concerned and committed to the burdens of others. Now he's going to shift a little and encourage us to really be candid about our own hearts. While our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, that does not mean that we should not examine our hearts and seek to counsel our hearts with the truths of Scripture. And so we see in verse 3, we should not con our heart. We should not con our heart. How often do we deceive ourselves into thinking that we're better than we are? Most of us are probably pretty good at that. This type of attitude will in no way be conducive to helping restore a fellow believer in the spirit of gentleness. If we go with the attitude that we're something great and we're going to create just this wonderful situation for them, we're going to correct all their problems, that's a disaster. When someone thinks highly of themselves, they often tend to think lowly of others. That's how they can think highly. They put down others, at least in their mind. Someone who is convinced that he is something, then his attitude towards someone who is struggling is that they're getting what they deserve. Right? They have made their bed, and now they can lie in it. I've said that. I've heard many Christians say that. It's not the attitude that we should have. That's not a spirit that we desire restoration. That's a spirit of a holier-than-thou type of attitude. Our attitude must be fixed on their restoration. The tendency is to compare ourselves with others. We see someone else who is struggling in an area that the Holy Spirit has given us victory. The tendency is to respond in pride, and then all of a sudden, we have an area, pride in our heart that needs dealt with. But yet, you know, often pride in our heart is something, well, it's in my heart, so it's okay. no one else sees it. The verb deceives appears only here in the New Testament. It means to seduce oneself into error. There's a terrible spiritual blindness that comes with this. This individual has convinced themselves that they're good, and there is very little that someone else can do or say to convince them otherwise. It's the Holy Spirit that needs to take the blinders off their eyes so that they can see their heart. Paul tells them in the next verse, then, what we must do. Verse 4, we should check our heart. We should check our heart. Paul says that we're to examine our work. The word examine is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 11. Probably many of you know what that is. And it's in regards to a believer, and they're to examine their heart before partaking in the Lord's Supper. And so that's what Paul here is even saying. This should be done in this context. Obviously, it's not something that we just reserve for observing the Lord's Supper so we can say, well, you know, once a month I'll examine my heart. No, this is something that should be done constantly. It is a word that is used for the fiery testing of gold so as to determine its purity. One commentator said this, true self-examination is not merely taking one's spiritual pulse beat on a regular basis, but rather submitting one's thoughts, attitudes, and actions to the will of God and the mind of Christ revealed in Holy Scripture. This examining is going to communicate to us where there is some type of standard in which we are to measure ourselves against. So what is that standard? Paul has already given it in verse 2. It's the law of Christ. We're to compare ourselves to the law of Christ. How are we doing at loving fellow believers in our actions and our words? We're not to compare ourselves with others. We're to compare ourselves with the written word of God. The revealed message of God on how it is we're to live by loving Him and others and thereby bringing glory to Him. What happens when we honestly examine in this way? We come to God in confession of our many shortcomings. We understand that we are in no way able to measure up to God's standard, and we ask Him for help to walk by the Spirit faithfully. It will also bring about a measure of humility, which will discourage us from ever trying to evaluate ourselves in comparison to others. When someone does an honest self-examination, they discover a measure of growth over where they were previously. Maybe as you examine, and maybe one of those sins that you struggle with for some time, and then you look back after a year and you say, I see some growth taking place. And Paul says, then there's a reason for boasting. It's not a prideful type of boasting, but rather a rejoicing in what God has done in your life. Then we see in verse 5, we should care for our responsibilities. If we're not cautious, we may think that verse 2 and verse 5 are contradicting each other. And some may have already thought that because of the way things are translated here. It's helpful to recall there, verse 2, the word burden is referring to something that is a crushing weight, something extremely heavy. But here in verse 5, it's a different word. The word load refers to a soldier's backpack filled with the needed supplies. A very different connotation of those words. While we should readily come alongside of one another, help to bear those heavy burdens of life, we too are to take care to carry out our own specific responsibilities before God. While what an individual is able to carry themselves is going to vary from one person to the next, the point Paul is making is clear. We each have the God-given responsibility to walk according to the Spirit and accomplish the tasks that He has for us individually. At the same time, we're to be attentive to others. When they have burdens that are too much for them to handle, and seek to help, as well as being open to receive help from others when those times arise, when we need that help. Now, we don't want to arrogantly say that God will not give me more than I can handle and therefore refuse the help from a brother in Christ. When our burden is too heavy to bear, you know, God does give us more than we can handle intentionally to tell us that we need help, that we need help from Him and that we need help from others. God intends for other believers to be part of our lives so that we can bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And so as we come to God in faith, we understand that we're sinners, that we need help. All of us sin, but we do it constantly. And sometimes we would say, much like in verse 1, we're caught in a sin. It's a sin that we weren't planning on, but we need someone to come alongside in a spirit of gentleness to restore us to usefulness. That usefulness starts really as we receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. As we have the indwelling Holy Spirit and He gives us a spiritual gift that we're to be using within the local church. And so we start with usefulness as soon as we're saved. But yet there's times in our spiritual walk that we need restored to that usefulness. Are you seeking to restore in a spirit of gentleness? As you watch out for the cares, the needs of others, as you're watching out for their soul, it's a responsibility of all of us. Are you seeking to restore in a spirit of gentleness? And do you bear one another's burdens? Those burdens vary from day to day, from life's events over and over. They change. Sometimes we have many. Other times we don't have much at all. And that's why we gather together as a church body, to look out and to care for one another's burdens, to help come alongside and help them through. And so these are things that all of us are to be doing. You know, some might look at and say, well, the restoration part, that's the elders. Bearing the burdens, that's the deacons, right? And so we're covered. That's not what this text is teaching. It's all of us involved in this. Hopefully, the elders and deacons are leading in this. But this is for everyone. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You and praise You that You've called us to live in community with one another. And that You give us opportunities to come alongside and to help in spiritual growth. Lord, we know that there are many within our church family that have burdens that are at times too heavy to bear. Maybe even some right now that are having burdens that are just very heavy. Lord, we ask that You would give us a tenderness to the need that is there. And Lord, that we would indeed come alongside and help bear those burdens with them. And Lord, we thank You that You give us strength and that You help us to walk by the Spirit. We ask that You would use us as we seek to walk by the Spirit together as a church family. It's in Christ's name we pray.